Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Jimmy Akin, our guest. I'm going to say all their names because they're the last ones in the building. Brandon on the soundboard.
Woohoo!
Sarah on the phones.
Woohoo!
Mary on the video.
Woohoo!
And me and Jimmy here. And outside.
Meh.
Meh. You've all experienced that before. 888-318-7884. Our number, 888-31-TRUTH. It's open forum. You can ask anything you want. You don't have to be Catholic to call. You don't have to be Christian to call. If you've got a question about something important in your life, maybe it's a moral question or a philosophical question, a question about any of the doctrines and teachings and practices of the Christian faith, you are very welcome here. 888-318-7884. And there's a long list of things you can ask just because Jimmy's here, which is everything. Just put everything else on
the list. Not sports, but...
Oh, yeah, don't ask about sports. Don't ask about basketball or football or anything with a puck.
I know very little about sports.
Running,
ball.
Jumping, throwing, none of that. Sports ball is not your thing.
No.
No.
But happy sportsing if it's your thing.
If you're sportsing right now, Jimmy supports you. Jimmy, something I meant to ask you about all last hour, and I forgot to do it for the whole hour. You're doing a kind of a nice Christmas thing for folks.
Yeah. So so last week we were recording some of our shows for next week, with Christmas shows, and someone asked in one of them, what do I eat for Christmas dinner?
Oh,
and
yes.
I explained. And
I was shocked.
You were very surprised. But I said, "Well, I'm a widower. I don't have family. I live alone, so I spend Christmas alone, and I don't want to do a bunch of cooking. So I'll typically order out." And I was thinking, you know, there are a lot of other people who don't have anyone to be with on Christmas. And I thought, well, let's turn this negative into a positive. Let's do something constructive for folks. So I decided I went on YouTube. I did some experimenting. I figured out how to do a YouTube live stream and make sure it worked with all the equipment I've got. And so on Christmas, I'm doing a live stream on YouTube, like Christmas Alone Together. Where I'm going to answer questions and provide some companionship. It's going to start at 7 Eastern and 4 Pacific here in the United States, other times at other places in the world. But if you go to youtube.com/JimmyAkin, JimmyAkin, there's already a reminder there which you can sign up. It'll like notify you when it goes live and bring your questions. They can be weird. They can be related to mysteries. They can be related to the faith. They can be just about anything. And I'll answer some questions for folks for an hour or two on Christmas Day. And we can be together and celebrate the holiday that way.
I think it's great. I hope lots do join. If you want to talk to Jimmy right now.
Oh, and it's not just for people who are alone. Anybody is welcome.
Like two people could be sitting together looking at their computer.
Or, you know, if someone hasn't, you know, if someone did have, let's say, a football stadium filled with people and me on a Jumbotron, they could all watch it together too if they wanted.
Wow. So if you have a football stadium with a Jumbotron and you'd like to do that, please feel free.
Yeah.
Jimmy's making it available to everybody. 888-318-7884. Probably some people be watching on their new computer that they're going to get for Christmas. I'm so happy for them right now.
That's cool.
They're going to get a new computer. Michael in Cincinnati, Ohio, listening on 7:40 a.m. We're happy and glad to have you, Michael. Go ahead with your question for Jimmy.
Oh, what a privilege, guys. You amaze me with your ability to just listen to the Spirit. But one of the things I've been really wanting to get clarity on is I call it divine protocol.
Okay.
What do you understand, Jimmy, about this teaching that St. Paul gives us in Romans 11 that we're wild branches as Gentiles and Jews are the natural branches, and that there's a time where there's a hardening of the heart of the Jew until the fullness of the Gentiles? I've talked to Dr. Hahn on this a little bit. He thinks that allegorically, we could consider ourselves as Ephraim, as Gentiles, and that the Jews are really the ones who lead all the tribes up to the Lord's holy mountain, that there is this resurrection on the horizon, you know, of the Jews coming back to fullness of the faith. So could you help me understand this anticipation we have of the one new man Paul talks about in Ephesians 2:15, that there is a visible unity that, like, St. John Paul II calls in his encyclical Unum Sint?
So yeah. There are a bunch of issues there, and I'm afraid I won't be able to address them all in detail. What I would say is that in Romans, in this passage in Romans 11, Paul is using an analogy where he's analogizing the people of God to an olive tree, and he is envisioning God as the cultivator of the olive tree. So this is in like an olive tree in a garden that's been specially tended and specially prepared by a cultivator, and he's in this analogy, the olive tree is the people of Israel. And obviously God has a relationship with the people of Israel that goes way back to the time of Abraham. And all through those centuries, God tended and cared for and shaped and nurtured that olive tree. But some members of the olive tree didn't bear fruit. They were, and to cash that out, not all Jews were willing to go along with God's plan. And so as a result of that, God has pruned those leaves and removed those branches so that they're no longer fully participating in his covenant. Now, they still have some, because every analogy has its limitations, there is still a sense in which they, you know, they're still related to God. They still have an element of participation in his covenant, but they're not fully participating in it the way God wants. And in their place, God has gone to what Paul analogizes to a wild olive tree, and this would be the Gentiles. God had a special relationship with the Jewish people, and he cultivated and tended them in a way he didn't the Gentiles. Now, he's always had a relationship with them because he's the creator and they're his children too, but he didn't have the same kind of relationship with the Gentiles that he did with Jewish people, and that's why Paul analogizes the Gentiles to a wild rather than a cultivated olive tree. And because some Gentiles have been have embraced faith in God and have become faithful to God through Jesus Christ, he's taken those branches representing individual Gentile Christians and grafted them in to his people, Israel, in a spiritual sense. They haven't become Jews ethnically, but they are spiritually now part of Israel, which is a theme that he explores earlier in Romans, like in Romans 4, where he talks about Abraham being the father of all Christians, Jews, and Gentiles in faith. Now, eventually, St. Paul says, there's going to be a conversion of the Jewish people to Christ corporately, and that will be, the way St. Paul talks about it, one of the signs of the second coming. So that is something that lies in the future. There have always been Jewish Christians from the first century onward, but there's some kind of significant conversion that will be a sign of the second coming arriving and the resurrection of the dead, which is specifically what Paul links it to. In terms of the new man, well, as you mentioned, that's something that St. Paul discusses in Ephesians, and there he uses a different metaphor to talk about the same reality. In Romans, he used the metaphor of an olive tree, but in Ephesians, he uses the metaphor of a human body, so that you have Jews and Gentiles no longer being separated, but being integrated organically so that they become part of the body of Christ and thus a new man as a result of the union of the two types of Christians. So that's kind of a general sketch of the concepts. There's obviously loads that can be said and lots of theological speculation one could engage in regarding this, but that's kind of a general overview.
And that will have to do it, Michael, because we got to take our quick break. Thank you very much for the call and for the question. Lots of folks still on the line. It's open forum on this Christmas Eve. Jimmy Akin is our guest, and we'll be right back with more calls after this.
Let us help you with your question today on Catholic Answers Live.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Do you have a question but prefer to ask it privately? Catholic Questions can help. Go to CatholicQuestions.com to ask your question online, email us, drop us a letter, or give us a call. Longtime Catholic Answers Live apologist and author Jim Blackburn or another Catholic Questions apologist will be happy to assist you. Catholic Questions proudly supports Catholic Answers Live, so visit us at CatholicQuestions.com today. That's CatholicQuestions.com.
The power of prayer simply means that words have an effect. For example, when a couple says, "I do," it literally changes two people to becoming one in marriage. When you say, "I love you," it changes us and it gives us value. The power of prayer is in the words and in the sentiment, but it's also in the fact that God, who is omnipotent, all-powerful, answers our prayers.
Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live. I've held my tongue this far, but I can't do it anymore, Brandon.
You've been talking for an hour and a half.
But holding your tongue doesn't refer to the not talking. It's just about a certain topic. I'm holding my tongue.
Okay.
See?
So this is a selective tongue holding.
Exactly. Right. Well, okay. General tongue holding is, well, that's a whole different thing.
So Brandon, selective muteness.
Yes. I've selectively put myself on mute about the fact that it's Thursday.
Well, it is Thursday.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But do you know why I'm looking at Brandon? And
because you're implying you want him to play the groovy music at some
point? Okay, Jimmy. Yeah. I don't know how Brandon missed that, but you didn't miss it. All right. Let's go to an anonymous caller. Anonymous, thank you very, very much for your call. Go ahead with your question for Jimmy.
Hello, hello. Merry Christmas, everyone. Can you hear me?
We can. And Merry Christmas to you, too. Thank you.
Excellent. You're very welcome. I'll try to keep this as brief as possible.
Thank you.
So I have been assisting teaching RCIA in this past year, and we had a hypothetical question come up, and I wanted some clarity on that, if you could, please. Mm-hmm. It involves marriage and how that relates to confession. Mm-hmm. The hypothetical was if two Catholics who were maybe lapsed in their faith for a while, were civilly married, not in a religious way, but decided to reengage their faith, and decide to live chastely up until the point that they can have their marriage, you know, valid in the church. Can one or both of them go to confession and potentially receive the Eucharist? Or
yeah, absolutely.
Are they sort of barred?
No.
Until they get that rectified.
The reason that people in this situation would not be allowed to receive communion is if they're not living as brother and sister. If they're engaging in acts that are proper to marriage, but they're not actually married, I mean, they're civilly married, but they're not actually married, then you can't do actions that with someone that are proper to marriage. And so if they're doing such actions, that's a grave sin. And if they're doing it knowingly and deliberately, then it would be a mortal sin. And mortal sin is prevents you from going to communion. So if you aren't engaging in acts proper to marriage in this state, in other words, if you're living as brother and sister, you're not gravely sinning. And if you're not committing grave sin, you're not committing mortal sin. And if you're not committing mortal sin, there's no reason you can't go to communion. So absolutely. If they're living as brother and sister, they can go to communion, they can go to confession. If they have other mortal sins or if they've been doing things they shouldn't, they can go to confession, they can be absolved, they can begin living a normal life as Catholics and receiving communion and all of that because they're not doing the thing that would prevent them from being able to lead a normal sacramental life.
Thank you for that charitable answer. That was my gut as well, but I wanted to, you know, ask you all because you're much smarter and wiser than I am.
I am. I don't know.
I don't
Jimmy
know about
is,
that. But that is the answer, and any competent priest or theologian would tell you the same thing. If they're not doing the thing that would stop you from going to communion, then they can go to communion.
Anonymous, I'm very grateful for your call, but I also just want to thank you for being there with folks who are coming into the church through the RCIA process. And I'd like to send you one of Jimmy's books. So, Jimmy, what do you think? What do you want to
send
them?
Send them a gift. How about Words of Eternal Life? Because it's it's geared for the kinds of people he works with.
Yeah.
Who are in, you know, RCIA and things like that. So it could give him some talking points maybe, or a resource he could recommend.
So if you hang on the line, if you'd like the Words of Eternal Life, Jimmy's book, then we will send it to you. But also just have our thanks. God bless you for the work you do. It's this RCIA needs someone to be there to welcome people into the church, and you're there, and God bless you for it. But now you decide if you're going to get the book, just hang on the line. I am going to go to Northern Kentucky, Joshua in Northern Kentucky, watching on YouTube. Glad to have you, Joshua. Got a question?
Hello. How are you all?
Very well. Thank you.
Well, long story short is I started listening to Catholic Radio in 2013. And in 2016, I started secretly going to Mass.
Okay.
And I was received in the church in 2019.
Praise God.
And then COVID hit. Yeah. And now that COVID's not hit, we're back to a normal schedule. And sometimes, like this year on November 1st and January.
Joshua, 1st, I want to make sure that I'm able to answer your question without being rushed for time, because I want to give you a good answer. I'm not clear on what your question is. Could you let me know your question?
Sometimes in the bulletins it will say such and such is a holy day, but not a holy day of obligation.
Hmm.
And when you go to the USCCB website, it says the same thing. Is there a certain process for that?
Well, okay. So the document that controls this in the Latin Rite of the Church is called the Universal Calendar. And it lists certain days according to different ranks. There's a companion document called the General Norms, or sometimes the Universal Norms, for the liturgical year in the calendar. And what it does is it establishes a series of levels that different days on the calendar may have. Most days are not listed as being anything. But then above those, you have optional memorials. And then above that, you have memorials. And then above that, you have feasts. And it continues to go up from there. That's kind of established for the worldwide Latin Church, which is why it's called the Universal Calendar. And then local bishops' conferences and even local dioceses can adapt it for their own calendar. So, like, for example, if there's a particular saint that's very important locally, he can be on the local calendar even if he's not on the universal calendar. And that can apply even to holy days of obligation. In the Code of Canon Law that applies to the entire Latin Rite, there are 10 holy days of obligation. But the Holy See lets the individual bishops' conferences adapt that, and here in the United States we have not all 10, but most of the 10. Other countries have as few as 2, and one of those is always Christmas. There's no way the Holy See is going to say Christmas is not a holy day of obligation in a nation.
Yeah.
But it does vary, and sometimes there will be an important local saint who gets a holy day in a local territory. Like in Ireland, St. Patrick is extremely important because he was the national evangelist. And so in Ireland, St. Patrick's Day is a holy day of obligation, but not here in America. So what counts as a holy day depends in part on what's on the universal calendar, but as it's been adapted by the local conference of bishops. Now, I don't recall seeing on the U.S. Conference of Bishops website a calendar that listed some things as holy days as opposed to holy days of obligation. Normally, if someone says this is a holy day, I would interpret that to mean it's a holy day of obligation.
Mm-hmm.
But if they meant something else, then they might mean it is normally a holy day of obligation, but not this time, because sometimes the obligation to go to Mass is dispensed.
Yeah, if it's too, now I think the U.S. bishops do it when it's too close to Sunday.
For certain ones.
Yeah, for certain ones.
Not for Christmas.
Yeah, not for Christmas. That's not yeah.
But there are certain ones where, and so that might be what's being referred to, or they might mean something else by it. But I would either, in the case of your parish, I would ask them, you know, what do they mean by this? And if you're looking at another document, like on the bishop's website, I would look and see if they have further clarification in the documentation that would explain that usage, and they may. You could always call the Congregation for or the Committee for Divine Worship at the USCCB and ask them. I mean, I've called them up with questions, and they're very helpful. So you could give them a call in Washington and ask them, and they would help you out.
Joshua, going to leave it there. Lots of folks on the line. Wow, we're getting close to Christmas break here, so we'll just keep going, try to get as many on as we can. Thank you, Joshua. Appreciate the call. Isaac in Bar Harbor, Washington. Watching.
Oh, I haven't been to that Bar Harbor.
No, the other one's not Bar. That's Bahaba. On the East Coast, it's Bahaba.
I've been there, though, in Maine.
Yeah.
And I've actually walked the bar.
Oh, see, it was high tide when I was there.
Yeah,
I've only been there one time.
I got there at low tide, and I walked all the way across the bar and back.
Oh, very cool. But I assume we say Bar Harbor if it's on the West Coast in Washington on YouTube. Isaac, thank you for waiting. Go ahead with your question.
Howdy. It's actually Gig Harbor is the name.
Oh, okay.
Big Harbor, I see.
Big Harbor.
Well, you gave us an opportunity to discuss Maine, so thank you for that.
So the question is, if we assume the existence of a creator, can you logically conclude that that creator is omnipotent?
The answer in common opinion of philosophers, Christian philosophers and theologians will be yes. Because if there is a creator, and by creator we would mean a being who produced all of creation out of nothing. So if that's what we mean by a creator, then he would be able to bring something from nothing. And that is generally regarded as an ability that only an omnipotent being would have, that it would require an infinite amount of capacity or ability or strength or whatever, energy or whatever you want to say. It would require an infinite amount of ability to be able to bring something from nothing. Also, if you can bring something from nothing, well, then you can produce all of the energy you need to do anything else. So if you can pull something out of nothing, then you could pull anything you want out of nothing. And those also would converge to definitions of omnipotence. Now, if you mean something else by a creator, like what Aristotle referred to as the demiurge, the demiurgos, it's a Greek word, it means the craftsman.
Mm-hmm.
And the idea was that there was this matter that was had always existed, and then along comes the demiurge, the craftsman, who shapes the matter into the current world. Well, then that kind of creator would not be omnipotent, because he didn't come up with the matter out of nothing. He can't and doesn't create this matter. It's already there, and he just shapes it like a potter shapes clay. But if you mean a creator in the Christian sense, someone who can actually produce something from nothing, then there don't seem to be any constraints on his power. And as a result, he could do anything logically possible and thus would be omnipotent.
Isaac in Gig Harbor, excuse me for the earlier error. All that makes sense to you?
No. Yeah. Perfect. Thank you so much.
All right. Thank you. Appreciate the call. Open forum. All the lines just stay full today, so we'll just keep working our way through them. I think up next,
if you answer it, they will come.
I think that's what's happening. Mm-hmm. Now I forgot. Oh, Field of Dreams. Sorry, yeah. I forgot the name of the movie for a second. Daniel in Jenks, Oklahoma, listening on the Catholic Answers app. Daniel, thanks for downloading the app onto your phone. Go ahead with your question for Jimmy.
Good evening, Jimmy. I have a question about the authority of faith that comes with your baptism.
Okay.
So So I understand that some people may have their views on like speaking things into existence because of faith, or speaking things over or into someone's life just because they believe in Jesus. But and I know Jesus also said you can speak to a mountain, move, and it will move if you have faith. So what does the Catholic Church teach about our authority or power over creation because we're baptized?
Well, so we're coming up on the heartbreak, and we're going to hear the music starting in just a few seconds.
So oh, okay.
I don't know that I want to fully launch into that answer, but I'll definitely give you one when we come back.
Just hang on, Daniel, for a quick second. We will take that break and be right back with more Open Forum with Jimmy Akin. Anybody welcome to call with any question at all. I think there's one line open, so I'll give the number, 888-31-TRUTH, right back with more Open Forum. Jimmy Akin, Catholic Answers Live, right after this.
Have you enrolled in the Catholic Answers School of Apologetics? Let me ask you a more important question. Do you believe as a Catholic that you have an obligation to share the Catholic faith? In fact, the Church has answered this question, and the answer is that all confirmed Catholics are obliged to share the faith. It's actually in canon law. Catholic Answers is here to help you fulfill that obligation. Our School of Apologetics courses will equip you to help all the people you come in contact with understand what the Church teaches and why. A great place to start is with all the Catholics in your life. Learn the art of apologetics from the best of the best and start sharing the gospel today. Visit schoolofapologetics.com. That's schoolofapologetics.com. Here's a question. Is it really possible to be friends with someone who died 2,000 years ago? Maybe the problem is that we've grown way too comfortable with the story of Jesus. Nice man, right? Taught us to love one another, said not to judge people. We celebrate his birthday every year. It's time to put away this small, safe version of Jesus, says Cy Kellett. Nobody that bland could have transformed the world. In A Teacher of Strange Things, Cy presents Jesus Christ undiluted by sentiment, with all his radical words and deeds uncensored. Do you know someone, your son or daughter perhaps, or maybe your mom or dad, who needs the friendship of Jesus Christ? Do you? Order your copy of A Teacher of Strange Things by visiting shop.catholic.com today or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
Thank you, Brandon. Thank you. Now I can go peacefully home tonight in the traffic and the rain because the groovy music
feeling
played.
Feeling groovy.
You know what? You really got to move towards stuff that's open source, because I think you have violated copyright three times.
It's all fair use.
Yeah, it is fair use. I'm only playing with you. If you did any more than that, it might not be. But yes, it's all fair use. No.
There's considerable latitude on that.
Is there?
Well, yeah. Because yes.
Someone knows that it's you that played the music on Facebook. They said, go, Brandon. I don't know if that's they're also trying to do that thing that everybody's doing, but you did good, Brandon. We're very proud of you. And all those signs that are up everywhere in El Cajon, they're not about you, Brandon. I know you thought they were. All right,
they
Danny.
They might be.
You could be just super popular in El Cajon.
Yeah. And they could be about other stuff too. Words can be polyvalent.
Yeah, that's what I say that all the time. How many times have you heard me say, words can be polyvalent? I'd say it again today. Words can be polyvalent. Are you going to answer Daniel's question?
Yes, so let's do that.
Okay.
Now, when in the Gospels Jesus says that you could say to a tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, or you could say to a mountain, move, and things like that. And he says this is possible if you have faith small as a mustard seed. Well, that's true. Any amount of faith would allow you to do these things, because it's not you that's doing them.
Yeah.
And it's not your faith that's doing them. It's God that's mm-hmm. doing them. And God, as a result of his omnipotence, which we talked about last question, is able to make trees uproot and replant themselves, and he's able to make mountains move, and that all depends on God.
Mm-hmm.
So if you have faith in God at all, God can do these things if it's his will. And Christian experience, because I mean, like, just about every child growing up has tried this.
Oh, yes, and, right, yeah.
And it hasn't exactly worked for them.
Oh, it did for me. It didn't work for you?
Well,
you...
it hasn't for a lot of children.
Sorry, Jimmy.
And that shows us that this is a promise that is subject to God's will.
Right.
And it's normally not God's will for these things to happen.
Mm-hmm.
But the point Jesus is making is if you have faith, God can do anything. And that's true. But he is stating this, as is common in the Gospels, he's stating this in a very dramatic way to dramatically illustrate a principle.
Mm-hmm.
He's not covering all of the fine details, like how often is it God's will for this to actually happen.
Right, right.
And so this is an encouragement, it's an exhortation to embrace seriously a principle that through faith in God, even if your faith is weak, great things can happen. And that's the principle that's being taught. But he's not giving you a promise that this is going to happen every single time. Because if it did, things would be a mess.
It would.
It's not God's will for things to be a mess in that way.
No.
And so it is a misapplication of this to suppose that Christians, by virtue of their baptism, can just speak realities into existence. They can't. This all depends on God. And there are people who, in the Word Faith movement, for example, which is common in some Pentecostal circles, who would say, "Oh, you can speak realities into existence,"
yeah.
or in the language that they use in the paranormal community, "You can manifest." Things.
Oh, yes. Lots of people say that, right.
And okay, well, maybe some people have extreme telekinetic powers that allow them to manipulate matter at a distance, but that's not something you get by virtue of your baptism.
Yeah.
Jesus is not talking about abilities to resident in human nature to do anything like that, and it's not an ability you gain upon baptism. His point is that if you have faith in God, God can make amazing things happen, provided it's his will, provided it's needed, all that kind of stuff. So, Daniel in Jinx, Oklahoma, does that give you a basic answer to the question, or is there more you'd like me to address?
That is a great answer to my question. How about speaking things into someone else's life?
Well, I think that it's going to depend. Now, on a few things. It's suppose that Cyke Hellett is having is sick, has a physical illness, and I decide I'm going to speak health into your life.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, if I have psychokinetic healing abilities, those might trigger and help Cy out, but if I don't, they're not going to. What would I mean by speaking health into his life? Now, this is not a usage that we find in Scripture. We don't find people speaking health or other things into other people's lives. This is some new usage of these words. And so it's going to depend on what people mean by them. If I mean I'm praying that God, and I'm confident in my prayer, that God will give Cy grace that can result in his healing, well, then that's perfectly true. On the other hand, if I believe too much about my own words here,
yeah,
and believing too much is what superstition is. That's where the word comes from. It's, standing above is super
mm-hmm.
in Latin. And so you're believing above what you should.
Should believe, yeah.
And if I believe superstitiously that my words are going to have a bigger effect than they are, well, then I'm being superstitious and they're not going to have that effect. But even if I am superstitious, God still loves Cy Kellett, and God still knows I'm trying to help out Cy Kellett, and he could grant my prayer even if I'm being superstitious about the prayer.
Mm-hmm.
So God has not given us, as Christians, the authority to just declare you're healthy and make someone healthy.
Right.
Apart from things like the sacraments, where he has given us promises that if you do this this ritual that Jesus instituted, God promises to provide certain effects, like baptism or confession or the Eucharist. In the case of the anointing of the sick, he promises that if it's in the best interests, he can provide physical healing, but it's not an absolute. So I can't, even if I was a priest, I couldn't just do the anointing of the sick and declare you healed.
Yes.
Because he hasn't made that promise.
No. Daniel, all make sense?
That makes a lot of sense. Thank you.
All right. Thank you. I appreciate the call and the question, and I do appreciate the amount of time Jimmy took on it, because I know many people are hurt, actually, in the Word of Faith movement. And there's...
there are stories where people have been told you can speak stuff into your bank account, and you need to write a check in advance of that as a sign of faith.
Right.
And then they've had bounced checks as a result, sometimes for large amounts.
Yeah, that's awful and tragic and cruel when that happens. So thanks again, Daniel, for the question. We got time for one more before we got to take a break. Let's go to Dave in Cincinnati, listening on Sacred Heart Radio. Dave, thanks for waiting. Go ahead with your question for Jimmy.
I want to wish you guys the best graces that God can bestow.
Thank you. You too.
And the blessed Christmas ever for you and yours.
God bless you, Dave. That's very beautiful. Thank you for that. Those very kind words.
Well, the ones you like anyway. my question is, okay, we're adopted. I mean, we're born children of God. Then we're adopted when we're baptized. Why do we need to be baptized? We're children of God when we're born,
already,
aren't we?
Okay. All right.
And if you don't like that question, what question do you wish I asked?
No, that's a good one.
And what's the answer?
I like that
I
one.
Really like the meta question, of the conditional meta question. If you don't like that, what would you wish I had asked, and what would be the answer? And the answer is, I like that meta question.
Oh, you want to answer?
Yeah. So
answer
I think the meta question is awesome. But I don't dislike the initial question about becoming a child of God. Well, so Cy Kellett.
Yes.
You have a biological father.
I do.
Right?
Yes.
Is your biological father God?
No.
No, he's a human being.
Yes.
Not a deity.
No, he's not any kind of deity. Yes,
okay.
That's correct.
So what would you say that means about the sense in which you are a child of God? Is it literal or non-literal?
Non-literal.
Non-literal. Okay.
Yeah.
So it's therefore in the realm of metaphor.
Sure. Yeah.
Well, you can use a metaphor in more than one way.
Yeah.
You know, for example, Jesus at one point describes one of the Herods as a fox.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And that's a metaphor. But I could also say, oh, Carrie with a K. You know, he can be very devious. He could, like, show up in the radio studio at the last minute to intimidate Cy Kellett.
Giving me an evil eye.
What a fox. He's a fox, too.
He's
very clever and cunning. So I can use a metaphor in more than one way. And that's true of the sense in which we are children of God. If you look in the Old Testament, for example, you will find that the king is sometimes described as a son of God. You will also find that the righteous man is sometimes described as a son of God. You will find in the New Testament that Adam, the first man, and therefore by extension all men, all of Adam's children, are also sons of God.
Uh-huh.
And you'll find Jesus is the son of God monogenes, uniquely.
Right.
Jesus is uniquely the Son of God, and Christians are adopted sons of God. That's something St. Paul talks about, for example, in his letter to the Galatians. So we have multiple different senses in which people can be sons of God. They can be sons of God by virtue of their creation as humans. They can be sons of God by virtue of their kingship over Israel. They can be sons of God by virtue of the fact they're the second person of the Trinity begotten outside of time. They can be sons of God by virtue of the fact they're righteous. They can be sons of God by virtue of the fact they participate in the body of Christ.
Okay.
And so you have these different senses in which one can be a son of God or a child of God. And that's why one of them can be associated with our conception and another can be associated with baptism, because we're sons of God in different senses and thus become sons of God in those senses at different times. For example, I mean, supposing you have David. Well, there was a time David was a son of God by virtue of his birth.
Yeah.
But then he became son of God in an additional sense when he became king.
Right.
And in the same way, we're sons of God by virtue of our birth, but we become sons of God in an additional sense when we become Christians and members of the body of Christ.
Dave, I thank you very, very much for the question and then the question about the question or the option for questions and all that. I hope you'll call back again because you have good questions.
Conditional made a question.
Yeah, right. But we have to take a break. And Carrie with a K has come into the studio, as Jimmy said, to intimidate me.
We should have Carrie come in and read it.
You want to read the ad,
yeah,
Carrie?
Yeah, that would
Carrie,
be
come on
the
in.
Author. He should author.
Carrie. No, you're not coming in? Come on. Look, we got an extra microphone. All right. Watch how good I'm going to do it, though, just so that I'm not in trouble with you. Watch. This is going to be beautiful reading of the following ad. Digital sales pitch 2. Oh, wait. I'm sorry. I wasn't supposed to read that part. I apologize, Karen. But it was going to be the rest of it's going to be good, though. I promise. Too busy? No time? Or just didn't feel like going out? Just waited until the last minute for the challenge of it all? Good news. There's still time to shop and save. It's the final day of our digital mega sale. All ebooks, e-mags, MP3s, and digital videos, just $1, $3, or $5. Absolutely nothing over $5. What are you waiting for? Get on over to shop.catholic.com right now and download digital gifts for friends and family alike. That's shop.catholic.com.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Go forth and preach the good news. It's not just a suggestion. If you want to take more seriously the command of Jesus to share the gospel with those around you, consider joining St. Paul Street Evangelization. It's a grassroots organization that brings the Catholic faith to the streets in a non-confrontational way. Visit our website, www.streetevangelization.com, to learn more. And don't forget to like us on Facebook. It's time to do our part.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
Isn't it awesome that we today do not recognize His presence in the Eucharist? Is it because we really don't go to Him in humbleness of heart and say, Lord, I don't believe, help my unbelief. Lord, I want to see You. I want to recognize You. I cannot live without You. Are we saying that?
EWTN, live truth, live Catholic.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Carrie with a K is rarely here at this time, but he's going to lock up the building for everybody when we go, so he's hanging out with us. So I think I did really well on that ad, though.
Uh-huh.
I am going to work on that. What are you waiting for? I'm going to do it better.
I was just mentioning in the break that, you know, we should like have Monster Truck Echo, you know, the AM announcer voice. So it's like, what are you waiting for?
Yes. And can you help me on that, Brandon, when we get back? Make a fancy commercial like that. Rich in Ohio, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Thanks for waiting, Rich. Go ahead with your question for Jimmy.
Yes, so this is a little bit of a setup. So I've been listening to different apologists for a couple of years now and kind of have really expanded some of my understanding. So one of the things I've come to understand from if I'm listening correctly is that we can't really change God's mind, that because he's unchangeable. But also I know Jesus said that, you know, we can pray for stuff and that God will grant those prayers. So in my mind, I've kind of coalesced that to mean that God decided at the beginning of time what he was going to do, but he did look into the future to know about my prayers as part of determining what that was going to be, all happening instantaneously, which brings up the question then is, can we pray for something that's happened in the past, you know, that we don't know the results of yet, and that actually be effective? An example might be my wife's building. I hear on the news that it's collapsed, so I pray that she's okay, and I don't obviously know what happened, and maybe God, you know, had, as a result of my prayers, had decided to have her have a flat tire so she didn't actually make it to work that day. Is that at all feasible, or am I way off base?
So I'd suggest one tweak, and it's not a big one, because you will find language like from the beginning of time or, you know, from the beginning used in Scripture. And and that language was helpful to the ancient Israelites who didn't have the concept of something being outside of time. So the way they would handle God's eternity is they would speak about, like, God knew this from the beginning. But these days, as a result of all the thought that has been devoted to these issues over the course of Christian history, we have a more refined understanding of God's relationship to time based on various truths. And today, it is more precise to say outside of God is outside of time. And rather than from the beginning of time, he knew something, in the eternal moment, the eternal now, outside of time, God sees everyone's free will choices, like whether or not to pray, and incorporates them into his plan. So it's not so, I mean, you can still conceptualize it as God was in the beginning and has known this, what he was going to do all along, but he foresaw our prayers and included them in his plan from the beginning. It's really more accurate to say he incorporates them from his perspective outside of time. But you can say it either way. To get to the core question here, can you pray for events that have happened? Yes, you can. There is no church teaching saying you can't, and there are actually quite good reasons to say this is something that can be done. And in fact, people like St. Faustina and St. Padre Pio encouraged this. So this is, even though it's not a common thing, because not very many people until recently have been thinking four-dimensionally about this, there's nothing stopping God from, you know, God is omniscient. And so it doesn't matter when I'm praying, God knows that I'm praying for someone. They can be past, they can be present, they can be future. If I'm praying for someone, well, God knows that and can give them his help no matter when they are. So if, to use Rich's analogy, if you hear on the news that your wife's business is, you know, physical building has collapsed, you could pray that she's still okay, that something happened to keep her from getting hurt. I hadn't thought of the of you know, a tire being flat.
Yeah.
I'd thought of, you know, that Buster Keaton movie where,
oh, where the,
you know, where
falls
the
over
building him. Falls down and he happens to be where a window is, so he doesn't get hit.
He did that twice, by the way. He did it in two different movies.
He probably
he loved that joke, many takes.
It's a great joke.
Yeah.
The Goodies also did it in Bun Fight at the OKT Room, if I recall correctly. But the it is perfectly possible to do that. Now, Rich asked, can this have an effect? Can God answer these prayers? And the answer is, yeah. If God, if God is looking at the life of someone in the year 1900, and in the year 2022, let's say now, I'm praying for that person back in 1900. Well, God's working in that life of that person in 1900. He can say, oh, Jimmy's going to one day pray for this person and help him out. Just like if I was living in the year 1800, and I'm praying for my grandson who's going to be alive in 1900. Well, when God's dealing with my grandson in 1900, he can say, oh, Jimmy prayed for him back in 1800. Let's help him out.
Mm-hmm.
So it's perfectly possible for God to do this. Now, here's something most people don't know. This has been studied scientifically. And I'm not kidding. There has been a study, it was done over in Israel in a hospital, where they asked people, they divided patients who had already been treated into two randomized blind groups, one of them control group, one a group to receive prayer. And then they had people pray for the people in the prayer group, in the intervention group, and compared the results. Then they went back and they looked at the records of what the outcomes for these people were. And they found that the people who had been prayed for retroactively got better than the people who had not been prayed for. And it was a statistically significant result. So
that's
actually
weird.
This, and so there's going in the new year, there's going to be an episode of Jimmy Akin's Mysterious World dealing with this study.
Uh-huh.
But this has actually been scientifically studied, where praying for people in the past has produced better outcomes than not praying for them. Now, there's a bunch of challenges you could make to that and say, well, maybe we need to do this more. We need a greater statistical power with a larger sample sizes, all that granted. But this has actually been studied. And in the result that's in the study that covered it, the results were positive for retroactive prayer.
Rich, I'm very grateful for your question. Thank you very much. I'm going to continue on to try to get as many as I can on. But thank you for that question. It's open forum. Jimmy Akin is our guest. We're going to Washington now. Arthur, listening on the Sacred Heart Radio app, you are next. Arthur, go ahead with your question for Jimmy.
Yeah, hi. Jimmy, just want to say, amazed at your knowledge.
Thank you.
I just had a question about Moses, mm-hmm. and he died before he went into the Promised Land because he didn't trust God and didn't obey him with mm-hmm. the water deal. And I was just wondering if there was a typological significance to that with Jesus, his human body dying before his human body went to the Promised Land.
So I would say that there can be a typological significance to just about anything,
mm-hmm.
Because God sees all possible connections between things in Scripture. And even if they're not part of the literal sense, God is aware of every possible comparison you could make. And we have evidence from Scripture itself that God intends, as part of the spiritual sense of the text, for us to look for such connections. And so I would say, as long as a connection is valid, as long as you can genuinely sketch a comparison between two things, then you could validly propose it as a type of something connected with Christ. A type, for people who may not be aware, is a foreshadowing of Christ, something that foreshadows Christ. And there are multiple parallels between the life of Moses and the life of Christ, and Matthew's gospel in particular exploits those. Matthew presents Jesus as the new Moses. That's why Jesus' big ethical discourse, the Sermon on the Mount, is on a mountain, because that's where Moses went to get his ethical things, the Ten Commandments.
Yeah, right.
And
okay.
Similarly, you have Jesus' baptism parallels the passage through the Red Sea and things like that. So having the new Moses die and then enter the Promised Land in the resurrection is something that does resonate with the death of Moses, who in his earthly unglorified life did not enter the Promised Land,
mm-hmm.
but then after his death does enter the Promised Land, actually in connection with Jesus at the Mount of Transfiguration. So
so
there are connections and parallels here that can be proposed, and in the fullest sense of Scripture, I don't see any problem. It's not the literal sense, but within the fuller sense of Scripture in this, that can be found in the spiritual reading, I don't see a problem proposing this as a type.
That satisfy you, Arthur? No? Do we? Oh. I don't know.
There's our music, though.
I hope that satisfied you, Arthur. It could have been me. It's getting to be almost eggnog time.
You should take a break. Like, maybe have a nice Christmas holiday.
I need some days off. All right. But we'll be here with all new shows all next week. Already ready to go for you. And they are beauts. And Jimmy, you did 3 hours of Christmas questions.
Yeah,
and I could
fun.
Not believe the quality of the Christmas questions. Yeah. It was really cool, the things people came up with.
And I'll be answering more questions on Christmas Day. Go to youtube.com/Jimmy Akin.
All right. And Merry Christmas to all of you in the booth, Brandon and Sarah
and all
Mary.
The listeners.
See you next year. Well, we'll see
and
you
next week.
God willing, right here on Catholic Answers Live.